Good evening, all. Glad to be together that we might study God's Word together this evening. This evening, I want to talk to you about this idea of a curse in disguise. And you know, many of us are probably familiar with the expression a blessing in disguise. We use it to refer to something that we initially expect will have a net negative impact on our lives, but it proves with time that it has a net positive effect on our lives. And that idea is revealed to us even in the scripture. If you look in James chapter 1 and verse 2, when James talks about the idea of counting it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance, some translations say. And the Hebrew writer also in chapter 12 and verse 11 says that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We know and understand as Christians that our suffering, the difficult things we deal with in our lives that initially seem like they're going to be bad for us, can ultimately prove to be a benefit to us. They can help us to have stronger faith in God and trust in His plan and His will for our lives. They can make us stronger to endure difficult things later on in life. And so they are a blessing in disguise. They don't seem good at first, but they prove to be good for us. However, have we considered ever the possibility that the opposite or the converse of this statement is true? That there are things in our lives that, to us at least, seem like they might be good, but eventually prove themselves to be bad for us. Things that, if we keep the expression, are a curse in disguise. And that's what I want us to consider this evening. And I want us to consider an example from the Old Testament, maybe not the first that comes to mind, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 through 16, we read about Asa. And Asa is one of the kings of Judah during the time of the divided kingdom. And some of the first things that we read about Asa in 2 Chronicles are that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He did according to what God expected of his people. And the scriptures, if you read on, provide more and more detail about how it is that Asa did what was right. We read that he put a stop to the idolatrous worship, that he commanded the people to go back to the Lord, to keep the law and the commandments that had been given to them, that he tore down the high places and the incense altars where they had practiced idolatry. He fortified the cities of Judah. He was blessed greatly for these things. And when the Ethiopian armies came up against Judah, he went to God. He turned to the Lord and called upon him for aid in that time instead of relying upon his own strength. And in doing that, the Lord struck the Ethiopians and they were thwarted and Judah prevailed in that time. And so Asa did do what was right, what was good in the sight of God. And because of this, we read in verse 6 and in verse 7 of chapter 14 that Asa was blessed with two things. He had rest, or peace, we could say, and he had prosperity. Both of those things he was blessed with by God. And not only did he have them, but in verse 19 of chapter 15, it says that he had those things, he had no war at least, until the 35th year of his reign. And so he had great things, great blessings from God, and he had them for a really, really long time. Now, each of us would probably say, too, that those things are just good things, that they're blessings for Asa, that they would be blessings in our lives. And we probably think that if we each had a little more peace and a little more prosperity, we'd be better off. And maybe that's true. But, you know, as we read on into the story, we see that those things, I think, ultimately became a problem for Asa. In the 36th year of his reign, the king of Israel began a siege of Jerusalem, of Judah. And Asa, rather than turning to God, as he should have done, he went and he took from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and from the king's house, and it says made a treaty with the king of Syria, really bribing the king of Syria to betray the king of Israel. Get my king straight here. The king of Israel and the king of Syria agrees to this, and he betrays the king of Israel, and Asa believes that he has prevailed. He believes that Judah has been saved by what he has done. But then you get into chapter 16 in verse 7. It reads that at that time that Hanani the seer came to Asa the king of Judah and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Because of what Asa had done, he had relied upon the king of Syria and not upon God. The peace that he had enjoyed for so long was going to be taken away. But why? Why did Asa decide to do this? Why did he go this route instead of doing as he had done in his youth and gone to the Lord? I would suggest to you that the reason why was because he had peace and prosperity in his time. Because he had those things for so long, he got accustomed to them. He had them and he forgot where he got them. He forgot that it was because he sought the Lord and that the Lord was gracious to him that he had these things. And in his forgetfulness, he stumbled. His blessings made him forget. He no longer trusted in God for what he needed. He trusted in what he had, even though they were from God. And even up until the end of his life, when you read in chapter 16 and verse 12, when he became sick with what ultimately would kill him, it says that Asa did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. And so for the rest of his life, he did not rely on God. Asa's peace and his prosperity, those blessings that he had, became a curse to him. They caused him to forget the Lord, and he put his trust in that which was material instead of the Lord. And so, for us, how might that apply? How might these things, specifically to Asa, make us stumble? You know, a lot of us probably can't really imagine how peace might be a problem for us. The peace that Asa had initially in his reign was a rest from conflict. There were no wars, no persecution in Judah in that time. And that kind of peace is not a bad thing, to be clear. It was a great blessing from God, and it was a good thing that they had that. And it's a good thing for us to desire as well. In 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, Paul tells us that we ought to pray for those that rule over us that we might live quiet and peaceful lives. And so peace is a good thing, but sometimes peace has an unintended side effect, and that's complacency. Sometimes we get a little bit too comfortable in the peace that we have. And in that comfort, we become complacent. We become weak. And when we become weak is when we tend to stumble. We're not ready for when things get hard, and we're not watchful for temptation as we ought to be. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32, Solomon says that the complacency of fools will destroy them. And you can go read in Isaiah chapter 32. And Isaiah writes there about how those who were at ease and those who were complacent, you weren't going to be ready for the things that are to come. You're not going to be ready for this famine, these hard times that you're going to face. And those times of peace can leave us unprepared when difficult times do come. Now, that's not to say that we should pray for difficult times so that we're strong. You know, the church did thrive under the Roman persecution, and throughout history, the church has done well in times that were difficult. But we ought to be mindful of the fact that peaceful times are not a blessing to us if we let them make us weak, if we allow ourselves to become complacent. And maybe peace is a little bit different for us, too, and maybe, you know, we don't really deal with persecutions here, so that's not always the first thing that comes to mind. But, you know, maybe peace for you is you have just rest from your labor. You know, you have free time or leisure to do with as you wish. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Rest is a good thing. And a lot of us probably think that we could use more of it. But, you know, sometimes I think free time is not always a good thing either. Free time can really be an opportunity for temptation to creep in, an opportunity for us to fulfill sinful desire. That's the snare that David fell into. You recall when we were going through 2 Samuel in chapter 11 and verse 1, it says that it happened in the spring of that year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. In the time when they were supposed to be out at war, the king was supposed to go and make war upon the other nations, David sent his servants to go, and he stayed at home. He had free time on his hands. And what did David do with that time? Well, he committed adultery, and he plotted to cover it up and conspired to have someone murdered. That's what he did with his peace, with his rest from his labor. And it can be really easy for us in our spare time, especially if we're alone, to start fixating on desires that we ought not to have. And it could be something like David did, and it could be some kind of sexual immorality. But it could be any manner of other things as well. It could be secret addiction. It could be to be a gossip, a busybody, be involved in things that are not really our concern. It could be that we sit around and we just think and fixate on all the ways that people have hurt us, the things that are wrong in our lives, and we just are bitter about those things, or we think of ways that we can get back at people. All of these things we could do, you know, in the times we're busy too, if we're just thinking. But free time, leisure, makes those things easier to fall into. It makes the temptation just within arm's reach. And so free time is not always a blessing if we struggle with those sort of things, if those things are a stumbling block to us. And so peace from conflict, rest from conflict, or from our work or labors can become a stumbling block to us. And what about prosperity? You know, the majority of us probably understand from the scripture the dangers of money. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes about this. He says that those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Money's a dangerous thing, brethren. And I know that we probably understand that, but I think we maybe don't understand it as much as we should. The dangers of wealth and of having things that make us comfortable. These things can make us complacent, just like peace can. Money can enable us to think that we don't need God for the things that are required, that we can rely on our money to save us, and we don't need the Lord. Or money can enable us to engage in sinful pleasures. You know, you think about someone who has a drug problem or a gambling problem. Money's not a blessing to someone with that kind of an issue. That's a snare to them. They're better off being poor and destitute than they are having money. And so money, of course, can become a stumbling block. Prosperity in the form of money can be a problem. But prosperity doesn't always just look like money. It can look like material wealth, but it's not always like that. Maybe it's that we're prosperous in other endeavors in our life, in our work, or in a hobby even. You think about specifically like a new promotion. You know, promotion can be a good thing. It's better pay usually, which is not always bad. It's better work sometimes, which is not always bad. But it also often means additional responsibility. And additional responsibility usually means more time. And it's more time at the office, more time on work things, less time in the home, less time with the family, with children, with spouses, less time with the Lord. You know, Solomon, he talked about this. I think this is what he's hitting on in Ecclesiastes 12. And in verse 12, he says that of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. There's nothing wrong with working. We have to work in many ways, and working is a good thing. And Paul talks about the importance of work in 2 Thessalonians 3. But there's such a thing as too much work. There's such a thing as working to the neglect of other things in our lives. And just as being too idle and using our free time and wasting it is a problem, working too much is a problem too. Working to the neglect of the other things, especially the spiritual things in our lives, can be a problem. And that's not just true, again, of our work, but in any kind of prosperous endeavor that we take precedent in our lives over the Lord or over family even, is a problem. And so prosperity can become a stumbling block to us as well. And these are certainly not the only things that God has blessed us with that can lead to a downfall in our lives. It's a great thing, I guess, to be intelligent. Sometimes it's not, but you know, to be intelligent, to have understanding and wisdom is a great blessing. But you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1 that knowledge puffs up. You know, knowledge and intellect can lead us into arrogance and pride. It's a great thing and a wonderful thing to possess beauty. But you know, beauty can make us vain. It can make us judgmental of one another. We can be like the people in 1 Samuel who thought Saul would be a great king because he looked the part. We might be judgmental of one another in that way. And so beauty can be a stumbling block. And even our relationships with one another, if not viewed in the proper context, can be a problem. You can go and read in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus talks about, he says to one, follow me, and the one says, let me go bid farewell to those that are at my house first. Well, that's putting our relationship with someone else ahead of the relationship with Christ. It's not to say the relationship's wrong, but sometimes it gets in the way. It makes us lose focus on what's really important. And so I think in answer to the question, yes, there are things in our lives that can be initially seem like they can be good, but ultimately they prove to be a curse to us. But it isn't because God is trying to put a stumbling block before any of us. It's not that. Whether or not these things prove to be a curse or a blessing ultimately is up to us. It's up to us in how we choose to regard those things in our lives. You know, just as suffering and difficult things in our lives can prove beneficial to us, depending on how we choose to look at it and our attitude towards that, a blessing will only continue to be a blessing to us if we regard it with the proper attitude, if we have the right view of it. And I think there's two ways that we can do that. One way, the way that Asa didn't live up to, is that we have to remember where our blessings come from. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verses 10 and 12, Moses is speaking there, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he's telling them about how when God brings you into this land that he swore to give to your fathers, you're going to have these cities that you didn't build, you're going to have these houses filled with things that you didn't collect, and you're going to eat your fill. And he says in verse 12 that in that time when you've eaten your fill, he says, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You know, they were going to have all of these things that God was going to bless them with, things that they hadn't earned, things that they didn't deserve, but they would have because God was gracious towards them and God had promised it to them. And he was telling them to beware. Beware that you don't forget where this comes from, that it's from me that you'll have these things and not because of anything you've done. And we need to be mindful of that sometimes, because we, especially I think in this nation, we sometimes look at the things that we have and we think, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, look at this, look at all this that I've accrued for myself. Look at what I've done to be successful. But it's God who's blessed us with those things, and we ought to remember that it's Him who has done that. In Psalm 105 and verse 5, the writer tells us, remember His marvelous works which He has done. And part of that is the things that God has blessed us with, what He has provided for us that we might be comfortable, that we might have abundance in our lives. And so we must not be forgetful for what He has done. We must remember where our blessings come from. And I think in remembering, we'll learn to rely on God, know that every good and perfect thing comes from Him, and not rely on ourselves. And one final thing is that we must not become too attached to the things that we enjoy. You know, in the book of Job, in chapter 2, by this point, Job has lost everything that he's going to lose throughout the book. He's lost his family, and he's lost his children at least. He's lost his health, he's lost his wealth, he's lost everything. And his wife tells him in verse 9 that he ought to just curse God and die. But in verse 10, his response to her is, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And this Job did not sin with his lips. And if you read back up in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now this was a man who remembered where his blessings came from. And not only did he remember that God provided those things, he knew they were God's to take away. And he knew that and was accepting of this fact. And we know that Job stumbles through the book at various points, but he doesn't stumble because he's overly attached to what he had. He doesn't stumble because he's too reliant on his things or on his family. And so the things that God has blessed us with in our lives, they're not bad things in themselves. But they become problems when we become too attached to them, when we're too tethered to the things that make life easy. When we are too tethered to those blessings, then we have a problem. You know, Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, he doesn't say just that money is the root of all kinds of evil. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And in Proverbs 20 and in verse 13, Solomon doesn't say that sleep or rest can cause us to fall into poverty, but the love of sleep. And so our attitude towards those things, towards the blessings that we have, they can make us lose sight of why we're here. And if we don't want to lose sight of why, then we need to be looking at those things for what they are. That they're blessings from God, and that we should give thanks to Him for those. But we should be prepared if God decides to take it away. And that we should be willing to accept that that is what He has decided. And again, I want to emphasize, because if realized going through this that maybe I wasn't making it very clear, that God is not putting a stumbling block for us by giving us blessings. That's not what's happening. It is up to us whether those things become a problem or not. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, Paul says that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And again, that's not saying that the things God blesses us with are always going to be bad, that they're doomed to become a curse to us. But let us not give Satan an opportunity to make us turn those things into a curse, to let those things become a stumbling block. I appreciate your attention this evening. You know, some of the other things that God has blessed us with, that I think there are two that we didn't talk about. But one of those great blessings God has provided is Christ. Steve talked a lot this morning about Jesus paying the cost for us. God sent Jesus to this world to die as a ransom for our sin. And that's a great blessing, the greatest God will ever give to us. But that blessing doesn't mean anything to any of us if we do nothing about it. If we do nothing with the gift that God has presented to us. And you know, one of the other gifts that we've been provided with is God's patience and God's time for us. Time to repent, to make things right in our life. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 3, that God is long-suffering towards us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God's patience doesn't last forever. And the blessing of God's patience doesn't mean anything to us if we don't redeem the time the way that we should. And so this evening, I would encourage you to not take these blessings for granted, to use this time that you have, this time God has blessed you with, to make your life right, to let Christ cleanse you from your sin. Take advantage of that blessing that God has provided for you, and that you've redeemed the time now while you have opportunity. We encourage you also, if you're struggling with some sin in your life, that you would redeem the time in that way, that you would use the opportunity God's given to repent, that you turn from that sin, and that you walk in newness of life. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you to make the decision to make your life right with God now while we stand and while we sing.